Our Old Testament scripture reading is Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 this morning. So I invite you to turn there now in your Bibles. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 19. We will read the first 6 verses. And in these verses, we will hear God declaring to Moses his purpose for his people, that they should live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which is to say, they were to represent God in the world. Something of God's holiness was to be manifested in the lives of his people. A godliness was to be seen. And this word of instruction comes as God is preparing to give his people his law, which will direct how they are to live holy lives. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, as we continue in our study of Titus, I invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2. And this morning, our study brings us to verses 9 and 10. Paul continues instructing Titus what he is to teach those who are part of the church in Crete that accords with sound doctrine. Verses 9 and 10. "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are not to be well pleased. They are to be well pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." The Lord be with you. It's an interesting time to come to a text that addresses how Christians are to live as slaves. Because we are in a cultural moment where monuments of historical figures of great import in the life of our nation are being torn down or moved because they were slave owners. In this current context, there are instances where buildings are being renamed because they bear the names of men who were slave owners or who supported slave owning. One example of this is the largest ARP church in our denomination. Its session last week voted to remove the names of two prominent Southern theologians, Southern Presbyterians, from buildings on the church campus. There also has been growing talk recently of reparations to be paid for descendants of slaves. And so in this cultural moment, we come to a text where Paul is urging Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, and he includes what Titus should teach to the Christians of Crete, who are slaves. Christian slaves. What does the Bible teach about slavery? Well, there are a few important things that we ought to note before we come to really what is the thrust of this text for us. And the first is that the word translated slave in my 2001 text edition of the ESV is the Greek word doulos. I noticed that our Pew Bible, which is the 2011 text edition of the ESV, uses the term bondservant, there's a reason why one translation may have two different English words for a Greek word, and it's the fact that this Greek word doulos carries a range of meaning. Sometimes in the first century world, the doulos was a servant who had chosen servitude. It was a kind of personal condition. Sometimes the word does not refer merely to a servant, but to one who is a bond servant, which would be a kind of indentured servitude. We find this Old Testament and New. We find it in the history of our nation. There are times where those who are impoverished or who need something they can't afford would effectively sell themselves for a period of time into the service of another so that they were legally bound and obligated for service until their bond, until their indenture was fulfilled. In fact, in the Old Testament, God's law made a kind of provision for Israelites who were impoverished to bond themselves in such a way. In Exodus chapter 21, from verses 2 to 6, God's law says this: when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be with her masters, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And that one text presents to us the idea of the bond servant. And in the law of Israel, any Hebrew slave could only be enslaved for 6 years, and the seventh year would be set free. This was a provision for those who were impoverished. It was a means of allowing those impoverished to recover financially and then to be restored to freedom. But there is the provision that allows a continued enslavement. One of the sins of Israel, pointed out by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 34, is harsh treatment of slaves. But aside from a kind of voluntary servitude, aside from a kind of bond service, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, there also is instruction given regarding slaves to be taken from conquered nations. So the Old Testament presents to us a wide range of circumstances of slavery. The New Testament speaks of slavery quite often, but when the New Testament speaks of slavery, it predominantly is addressing Christians who are slaves. When Paul writes the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Colossae, he addresses slaves in those congregations, bond servants, some translations say, because he understood that there were Christians who were slaves. In fact, it seems that those who were impoverished or enslaved very often were more receptive to the gospel in the first century. Christianity was sometimes disparagingly referred to by Romans as the religion of slaves and women because they were devalued in that culture. And even to this day, very often, it is not those who are well-to-do and sure of themselves and satisfied with themselves who see their need for the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus, but very often it is those who see their weakness, who have a full sense of their condition of misery, whom the Lord shows their need for a Savior, who received the gospel. Paul not only addresses slavery when he writes to the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, the Corinthian church, but along with Titus, Paul addresses the matter of slavery when he writes Timothy and when he writes Philemon. Peter likewise addresses slaves who are Christians. So I want to say the bulk of New Testament instruction on slavery regards how Christians who are slaves honor God living as slaves. There is also instruction for Christians who are masters as to how they conduct themselves faithfully in care of those under their authority. But the note that we have to make about slavery in the New Testament is that slavery is clearly never commended as a status for anyone. Never commended as a status. Paul writes to the Corinthians regarding slavery, and he says in chapter 7, verse 21, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." If you're a slave and can become free, then do it, Paul says. And later in verse 23, he says, "You were bought with a price." And he's speaking of Christ's blood. Do not become bondservants, slaves of men. Paul does not commend slavery as a status. And you may recall that when he writes that short letter, Philemon, which you could read very quickly later on today, he seems very clearly to be urging Philemon to grant freedom to his servant Onesimus, an escaped slave who has come to faith in Christ and become attached to the Apostle Paul. Paul very clearly longs that Philemon would release Onesimus from slavery, though he does not command it. Slavery is never commended as a status for anyone in the New Testament. But do you know what is commended? Submission. Submission is what is being commended here and is commended again and again. So Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine in Crete. And what accords with sound doctrine is he is to teach the bondservants, the slaves who are Christians in Crete, they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. The call is for submission with an eye, a concern towards pleasing a master. The call is a warning against being argumentative. It is a call to be honest and not a thief. It is a call for servants, for bond servants, for slaves to honor their masters. And Paul writes these same things when he writes the Ephesian Christians and the Colossian Christians from Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. "Bond servants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Similarly, in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 22, Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And in every one of these passages, do you hear that Paul is teaching submission? And what he's teaching accords with sound doctrine, because what he is teaching is submission to God. That's what frames, that's what shapes his instruction to servants and masters alike, that they are to submit themselves, that they are to humble themselves before God, who is the one to whom they will give an account for their lives. Perhaps there were Christian masters in Crete, but only slaves are addressed in Paul's instruction to Titus. But at every point, when Paul addresses masters to the Ephesian church and the Colossian church, masters likewise are called to submission, and it's submission to God. And this accords with sound doctrine, because all Christians are slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. Bought with a price, we all have a master who is in heaven. That's the language Paul uses. We all owe him our allegiance, and our allegiance to God then is to be worked out in every sphere of our lives. When we studied Romans, we considered our call to submit to civil authority. The call to honor the emperor could not have been an easy call for Christians in Rome when the emperor was a pagan. But there it is in Scripture. In the Scripture, we're called to submit to not only civil authority, but to church authority and to household authority. And all of this because we're called to become like Christ, who willingly submitted to the will of his Father and taking on human flesh. The will of the Father was a decree established in the eternal council of the Trinity. But in Philippians chapter 2, when the Scripture speaks, when Paul writes of Christ humbling himself and taking the very form of a servant, the word there is doulos. This same word. And our call as Christians is to humble ourselves before God, to understand that we are servants of God, to have the mind and the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 116 who says, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We've read from Psalm 116 already today. And that is the heart of God's people, a heart of submission and surrender to God. And again, from Romans 6 already, in our calls to faith and repentance and our assurance of pardon, we have been reminded that we're either slaves of sin or slaves to God. Our call is to submit to God. Romans 6, beginning in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the times for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This call to enslavement to God is the call to serve him as our master. I think it has been wrong in the history of Southern Presbyterianism to take passages in the New Testament, as James Henley Thornwell did, and to legitimize chattel slavery in the history of our nation. We find instruction to slaves, but what we don't find is a commendation of slavery. For that matter, we find references to debtors' prisons in the New Testament, but we don't find commendation of that practice of imprisoning those who have debt. But the thrust of this passage and what we find throughout Scripture is the call to submission, and it is not limited to any segment of the church. It is not limited to any particular status of those who may be Christians. We are all called to surrender to Christ. We are all called to become slaves to God and to turn from our sin, to turn from our selfishness. And this is rooted in sound doctrine. It's rooted in clear instruction that is to honor God in the way we live. And that is, here again, for a third time, the concern of Titus. Or Paul, as he addresses Titus, the concern of Titus as he teaches in Crete. The instruction for older women, older men, younger women, and younger men was so that the word of God may not be reviled by the way they lived. The instruction for Titus regarding how he was conduct himself in ministry was so that there might not be any evil spoken about him. And the instruction given to those in servitude is that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The call to submission is the call to honor Christ's authority and to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word translated here, adorn, is an interesting word in Greek. It is kosmeo. It means to adorn, decorate, make beautiful, attractive. Can you naturally figure out what is an English cognate to the word kosmeo, cosmetics? What do we do with cosmetics? We try to improve the appearance of something, I guess. We try to present something as beautiful. And here is this call through submission to God to adorn, to make evidently beautiful the doctrine of God, our Savior. So for a third time, we're being directed to the ultimate issue that underlies the immediate instruction. The ultimate issue is that God's people have this call from God, this responsibility to honor Him, to represent Him, to show the world something of what He is like in the way that we love Him and serve Him and obey Him. That's what we heard in the instruction given to Moses as he was preparing to receive the law of God at Sinai. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now what God is saying there is, you were slaves. You were slaves in Egypt, but now you're mine. I have bought you. I have delivered you. I have redeemed you. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests represent God. They are intermediaries. And God's people, as they received His word and lived according to it, were to be His representatives, a holy nation, a set-apart people on the earth. That is still our call. And our call then is to surrender to Him, to humble ourselves in submission, so that He is glorified through our lives. When Paul was instructing Timothy as to how he should teach bondservants, he said, they are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Again, the issue is the name of God, the doctrine of God, and its truth demonstrated. Its truth evidenced, manifested in the lives of God's people. This is the call to be the salt of the earth. And Jesus has said, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the issue that Paul is concerned for in Crete, as Titus is to teach those who are in servitude, in positions of servitude. They are to live as those who are serving Christ as they serve their masters. And I hope the application for us is clear today. Slavery is illegal in our nation. So we're not talking about slavery when we apply this to our lives. Now, slavery has not disappeared. You know that. There are all forms of slavery in our nation today. It's not legal, but it is pervasive. If you're not aware of this, you should be aware of this. Particularly children and women are enslaved underground, kept as sex slaves, kept as servants. But outside of our nation, slavery is still commonly practiced in many nations. A number of Islamic nations allow the enslavement of any who is not Muslim. But for us, in a nation that values freedom, that has recognized now, or I want to say has recognized that every person bears the image of God and is worthy of dignity and respect and freedom, we still are at times in positions of servitude or hold a status that means that others have authority over us. Children are in such a status until they reach adulthood. Employees are in that status as they serve an employer. Students are in that status as they are called to respect their teachers. The application for this passage for us in a nation that does not allow slavery really speaks to the attitudes of our hearts regarding God's authority in every relationship in which we are called to honor God by offering our submission, so long as that submission does not require us to disobey or dishonor our God. That includes civil authority. That includes church authority. That includes home authority. The teaching that accords with sound doctrine calls us to be a people who do not make much of ourselves, but who make much of Christ, who then are willing to consider others better than ourselves, to humble ourselves in positions of service. This is the pattern that Christ has set for us. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church that the Christian's attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a doulos, a servant, a slave. And what is the end result of Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross? It is the favor of his Father, the blessing of his Father, who has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And if he is your Lord, if he is my Lord, then we will bow our knees to him. And we will bow in the proper sense to regard authority, as long as it does not call us to violate the word of God, that we will show respect and regard for those who are in positions over us. And the service that we render to our parents, to our teachers, to our employers, to our government, it will be rendered as unto Christ. And I want to say to you, that is not my natural disposition, and it may not be yours. My tendency is to think of myself first, think of my desires first. My tendency is towards independence, and I believe that's God-given disposition. But it has to be harnessed by the teaching that accords with sound doctrine. It has to be harnessed by the instruction God has given in his word that would reshape my intention or purpose so that it's no longer insisting upon my exaltation, but Christ's exaltation, which has been accomplished through his humiliation and ours with him. I want to say again, this is not a natural response to authority. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we find a natural response to authority now that we are fallen in sin. And that response is rebellion, self-righteousness, indignation. But our call is to humble ourselves And I want to say to you, I believe this is virtually impossible apart from having humbled oneself before Christ and acknowledged one's weakness and sin and guilt and shame. But when we have, by the grace of God, seen our weakness and sin and guilt and shame, when we have been broken to the point that we see we must cry out for the mercy of God offered in Jesus Christ, that it is by the power of God that saves that we are likewise sanctified and we are enabled to honor Him in ways that formerly seemed alien to us, even the humbling of ourselves before others. And so I can't do this and you can't do this if we're apart from Christ. And if you are not in Christ this day, if you're recognizing by the grace of God, even this morning, that you have been self-righteous and self-reliant, that you have been achieving or attempting or believing that you could achieve or accomplish your own salvation by your own effort, then hear the call of the gospel to repent of that self-reliance. That is sin. To repent of ideas of your own righteousness. You have none. Come to the Savior who has borne your sin, who has become sin for you, who has died and been raised from the grave. Come to Him in faith and He will raise you up to new life, abundant and eternal. But even having been raised up, recognize that the reality of sin and corruption in us, it continues to offer the siren song of self-exaltation, self-insistence, others serving us and our whims and desires rather than our humbling ourselves to serve them. This is the call of God, that we become like Christ and that He be known, that the doctrine of God be adorned and made beautiful by what people see in us as we serve Him. Let us pray.